We give thanks to God for the choir, for that beautiful rendition of that piece of music, reminding us that in Christ there is no darkness at all, for light and day are all the same. Amen? Amen. We are thankful for the reminder of that hope and the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or on your smartphones, if you have those, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. And for those of you who are able, I invite you to stand. Hear these words. In those days, after the suffering of that time, the sun will become dark and the moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then they will see the human one coming in the clouds with great power and splendor. Then he will send the angels and gather together his chosen people from the four corners of the earth, from the end of the earth to the end of heaven. Learn this parable from the fig tree. After its branch becomes tender and it sprouts new leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that he's near at the door. I assure you that this generation won't pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. But nobody knows when that day or hour will come, not the angels in heaven and not the Son. Only the Father knows. Watch out. Stay alert. You don't know when the time is coming. It is as if someone took a trip, left the household behind, and put the servants in charge, giving each one a job to do, and told the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, stay alert. You don't know when the head of the household will come. Whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the early morning or at daybreak. Don't let him show up when you weren't expecting and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, keep alert. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, but most importantly, the doing of his holy word. You may be seated. The theme for this morning's message is keeping watch. Keeping watch, staying awake, keeping alert, for no one knows the day nor the hour that Christ is coming. Friends, I am so very thankful to God to have received the warm and gracious invitation of Pastor Welsh to come and break bread with you this morning and share the word of God with you as well. I invite you to pray with me as we reflect just for a few moments on what thus saith the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our strength, and you are the one who redeems all of creation. Amen. Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Today marks a significant milestone in the life of this church. And you've been celebrating over these last few months, giving thanks to God for the past 100 years. Years of faith, years of proclaiming and witnessing to the love and the grace of God, serving this community, this region, and beyond. And God has kept you for God's divine purposes. And God has kept you and refined you and is purposing you even for these next 100 years. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. Oh, how it is to be kept by God. Some churches that began over 100 years ago today are not in existence. But for some reason, for some great and divine purpose, the Lord has seen fit to keep this church because God has plans to prosper you for the future, not for our own good, but for the good of the kingdom. So I celebrate with you today. I celebrate how the Spirit of God continues to be at work through your ministry. And as I was preparing for today, I am reminded of the words of that gospel song that says, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He has never failed us yet. And we can't turn around because we have come this far by faith. We do not want it to be lost on the past of what it is that we have come through. Because in everything that this church has been through all the ups and the downs, through all the twists and the turns, even with all of the ecclesiastical landscape shifts, you are still here. And we give God praise and glory for your rich legacy. But we praise God and we cling to what God's hope and promises for your future. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And our culture has made this Advent season a time of physical preparation. When you look in the stores and on television, Christmas began even before Thanksgiving. And for some, Christmas ends the day after Christmas, and then the decorations come down so quickly and people are ready to move on to the next thing, to recognize the next holiday, the next season, or the next fad, the next trend. But don't we know that Advent is so much more than lists? Advent is so much more than gifts and decorations and Christmas cards. It is a season of a rich, rhythmic preparation for our experience of the touch of God, the surprise of God, the anticipation of what God is doing in our lives and in the world today. Advent is a time to celebrate and to anticipate the coming of God. As we journey through this season of Advent and Christmas, let us remember that it's about God's activity in the world, not ours. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. On center stage, what is the focus? What is key to this Advent and Christmas season is what God has done, what God is doing, and that yet what God plans to do for our lives. Advent is a time of preparation. And it's a time that we prepare our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, and ourselves for the birth of Christ in the world, for the rule and for the reign of Christ, for a new and renewed life in Christ. Advent reminds us that it is as much about what Christ has already done, but even more so about what Christ is up to right now. It's our preparation. So the question becomes, people of faith, how are we preparing? What are we prepared for? What are we preparing for? Jesus has already been born. He's already died on the cross. He's already risen again. So what are we preparing for? What are we waiting for? What is this all about? Do you ever stop and ask yourself that question? Sometimes we go through the rituals, but we must ask the question, what is it that we are preparing for? Perhaps it may make sense if we look at it this way. Even though Christ has come, and even though we understand that there is a God, and our God is always present, do you ever find yourself feeling alone? We know that God is present, but is there ever a time in your life where God seems distant? Do you ever sometimes pray and you wonder if your prayers are being answered? Do you ever sometimes feel like you have questions that remain unanswered? And you sit back and you ask yourself over and over again, and sometimes all you get is silence? Do you ever look at the world in this climate in which we're living in and wonder, where is God? I hope we're asking that question. And I hope that we're waiting and anticipating and expecting to hear a word from God. This season of Advent is a shared experience that helps us to see the reality of living in a time which Christ has come, but in which he has not yet been fully realized in our lives. Advent teaches us the discipline and the blessing of waiting on God. It teaches us active patience. The word Advent, we know, comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming toward. And when we look at Advent, so often we look at Advent as our coming toward Christmas. But in reality, we're celebrating how God is always coming toward us in Jesus Christ. How it's God's initiative and God's desire to always be reaching out into the world, reaching into our very lives, always seeking to save and to redeem and to transform. It's not our activity, it's God's activity. And the gift of this Advent season reminds us of how God is always touching this world, this broken but yet beautiful world that we live in. And how God is always touching our broken but yet beautiful lives that we all have. Our gospel text reminds us to live as those who could experience the return of Christ at any time. To live an expectant life. To live into that promise, in that hope, in that blessing of realizing that God is always touching. To expect it. To never give up on God. Because we know that God never gives up on us. The gospel text speaks of this unexpected return of Christ. And the word of God says, no one knows the day or the hour. There will be hard days. And we are in hard and anxious times. But because of God's chosen people, and we are God's chosen people, the church is Christ's church, that Christ has already intervened on our behalf. And this Advent season is our reminder of that intervention and that intervening that is always at work. The word reminds us that there will be false prophets and fake messiahs popping up everywhere. claiming to be God and claiming to be Christ and claiming to be almighty and claiming to be the powers to be. Look at the world in which we live. And it's so easy, the Word of God reminds us, to live in fear. It's so easy to be led astray. But the Eugene Peterson translation says it this way: don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. These are anxious times, but God is still in it. And don't lose sight of it. The fear will seek to put wool over your eyes, even to those who know better. And as the people of faith, we know better. But how often is it do we find ourselves fearful? The Word of God says, following the hard times, hear the good news, that trouble don't last always. The sun will fade out, the moon will cloud over, the stars will fall out of the sky, and cosmic powers tremble. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming, and he's always coming, inventus, coming of Christ, in his coming, he will fill the sky, and no one will miss it. But you got to have eyes to see, got to have ears to hear, to be able to see Christ at work even right now in the midst of the brokenness in our world. Do you believe that today? No one knows the day nor the hour, but the Word of God says, keep watch. Live in readiness. Stay at your post, if you will. Stay focused, because you don't want him showing up unannounced with you sleep on the job. Stay at your post. Keep watch. So what does it mean to keep watch? What does this keeping watch look like? I'm glad you asked that question. What does it mean to live in readiness, living as those who could experience the return of Christ anytime? What does it mean to stay fixed on Jesus? It means loving our neighbors and loving this world the way that God loves the world. So much so that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Message translation says it this way: God sent his son into the world, not to point his finger at the world or tell the world how bad the world is. But God sent his son into the world that others might come to know his saving love and purpose for their lives. What if the church had the same love for the world as Christ has for the church? The Word of God says God so loved the world, not God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. And how will they come to believe if they are not taught? How will they come to know if we don't introduce Christ to others? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, and will have everlasting life. The church of Jesus Christ, hear this. The church of Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. The people of faith, you and I, we people called United Methodists, we are a gift to the world, God's world. And keeping watch is keeping the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? reaching and loving and serving others for Christ, inviting people, all people, into a loving fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. The church does not exist for us good people of faith, amen? And we are a good people of faith. Claim it. That's who we are. But we've been given a charge. The church does not exist for us alone as an end unto ourselves, but for the redemptive and transforming work of Christ. Henry David Thoreau, a great theologian, he says this: do not be too moral. You may cheat yourself out of too much life. Aim above morality. Be not just simply good, but be good for something. We have many churches in many different communities of all different faith traditions. Even here alone in Northeast Ohio, the United Methodist Church, we have over 700 churches serving many communities. But I always ask this question, and we need to always be asking this question: is the community better and our people's lives better for the church having been there? That's the question we live with. That's the question we keep before us. Friends, if we are honest, we sometimes lose our focus because we are fearful and we are anxious, because we are living in some desperate and uncertain times. Violence is rampant. The opiate crisis is taking people's lives every single day, from babies through adults. Racism, sexism, homophobia, immigration, white supremacy is still the unfinished agenda, yes, for the church. We are the church. There's a lack of confidence in our elected leaders. There are rumors of war. There's political unrest across the globe. Church memberships are aging and declining. There are shifting populations. These are some uncertain times. Amen. But the church of Jesus Christ, the expected church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, we can have two different responses. We can build or find an enclave of security for ourselves to shield ourselves and our churches from the pain and the fear and the disappointment. Or we can be who we are, fully living into who we are, who we are called to be in Christ, by living empowered lives that incarnate the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. I learned from my youth. It was said earlier, I am a PK, a preacher's kid, and proud of it. And my daddy would often say this: if Christ is God's love personified, then the church of Jesus Christ is God's love organized. Organized for what? For the redemption and the transformation of this world. What defines the church is not our worship, not our holiness codes, not our doctrinal standards, not our beautiful structure and history, but the integrity of our love. That's what defines the church. And the church of Christ cannot rest cannot sit, cannot afford not to keep watch, as long as any one of God's children is misery or hungry or naked or oppressed, persecuted or lost. The church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of Christ, the people of faith, in particular the people called United Methodists, we do not rest as long as any institution, any government or person seeks to warp or distort the love of God. Keeping watch means having a faith that takes risks, not to be constrained by our own resources, not to be constrained by our differing abilities, not to be constrained by reasoning the things that we can only see, but keeping watch is relying on the things that we cannot see, but yet believe and trust God's promises and God's provisions and God's concern for us, the church. Keeping watch, my friends, staying at our post, means that love, the love of Christ and the love that we have for one another. You don't know me, but I love you. I love you as a child of God. I love you because you're my brother and my sister in Christ. And I love you, and it ain't nothing you can do about it. It's the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for each other and the love that we have for this world that transcends fear and division. Love is always the order of the day. Keeping watch means being agents of God's healing, God's peace and transformation. As I said to the young people earlier, and as I bring the sermon to a close, prayer is the key for how we keep watch. Prayer draws us close to the heart of God so that our wills, our deepest desires, our passions will be those of the Father and not our own. When we draw close to the heart of God, God is glorified through our lives, through our words, through our work, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and throughout this world. This season of Advent invites us to catch the spirit of hope in the midst of hopelessness. I am reminded of these words, and I will close my message with this. The author Cornel West, very renowned theologian and professor, he describes hope this way. Hope that is born in darkness. What we need more and more is a sense of vision predicted on hope. But a hope that has nothing to do with optimism. He says, I am in no way optimistic. I don't believe the Christian gospel is optimistic. It talks about hope. That is something else, he says. Hope comes out of struggle and moans and groans and cries and screams. Hope comes from trying to sustain a sense of faith. I hope you always hold on to the notion that however dark and difficult the moment may be, the world is still incomplete, history is still unfinished, and the future is still open-ended. Christ Jesus is our hope. And our hope springs from the one who is eternal. So I invite you, my friends, that as you live into this Advent season, as you press towards your next 100 years, be who you are. Be who you are. Claim who you are as a people of faith. Claim who Christ is, our hope. Claim the grace and the love and the reconciliation that we have through Christ Jesus. It is in that claiming, it is in that watching, it is in that anticipation of what God will do that will not only transform the world, but that will transform our very lives. Do you believe that today? Will you receive that today? Keep watch. Stay at your post. Be who you are as you live into these next 100 years. Just as Christ has preserved and has kept you, you are being kept for God's divine purposes. And oh, how it is to be kept by God. Amen? Amen.
Testing.
Yeah, there you go.